The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to open your Bible today to Ezekiel chapter 22. If you don't know where Ezekiel is, go to the Psalms, open right about the middle, and make a right turn. And you'll run across Ezekiel after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Next book is Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22. I'm going to read several verses from Ezekiel 22, not a long, long portion, but 23 through 31. And I'll ask you to follow that in your Bible, then keep your Bible open because my text will be verses 31 and 32. Ezekiel 22, beginning verse 23. And the word of the Lord, that's in all capital letters. And can I tell you in your Bible, when that word Lord is in all capital letters, that's the personal name of God. It's just four consonants, no vowels. We don't know how to pronounce it. Some people translate that Jehovah, but I know that's not it. I could tell you the history of that word. It's not Jehovah. I call it Yahweh, but I don't know for sure if it's Yahweh. We don't know how to pronounce it because the Jews considered the name of the Lord so holy and so sacred that it was forbidden to pronounce it. They used the word Lord in place of those four consonants. And that's why you have Lord in your text here. The word of the Lord, Yahweh, are those four consonants with no vowels. You don't know how to pronounce it. Came to me, son of man. Say to her, this is Judah, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They've devoured human lives. They've taken treasure and precious things. They've made many widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. The priests got in on this terrible thing. They've made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbath so that I'm profaned among them. That's the prophets, folks, and the priest. And look, verse 27. Her princes in her midst, that's the governmental leaders, are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets, back to them again, have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord hadn't said anything. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They've oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. Now we come to my text for the morning. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, let me stop here long enough to say, verse 31 is in a Hebrew, what's called a prophetic perfect. It's a past tense. The damnation, the condemnation, the judgment, the wrath of God, the anger of God that was about to fall upon Judah was so certain that he spoke of it as if it had already happened. It's still yet future, but he spoke of it like it had already happened. Read it. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. Father, give us the message we need from this passage of the prophet. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are many ways to serve the Lord. And I suppose at one time or another in my life, I have wanted to do many of them, maybe even most of them. Not all of them. There were a few things I did not want to do. And the number one was I didn't want to be a pastor. When I was 15, I surrendered to the ministry. As a 16-year-old, I'd already done a little preaching, but I was daggum sure I didn't want to be a pastor. And let me tell you why. I was afraid of it. I was afraid to be a pastor because in those days, the pastor preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, and they call Wednesday night prayer meeting, but we do much praying. The preacher preached again, right? that's the way it kind of worked out, you know. So three sermons a week. As a 16-year-old, I had six sermons. And that's all I could put together. And I just said, you know, I'll never be able to find two sermons a Sunday and one on Wednesday for the rest of my life. I can't do it. Can I tell you now that this book is so full of sermons, I'll never get to preach? You know, I see that I was terribly wrong to be afraid of it. But I didn't want to be a pastor. That scared me. And so I set out to bargain with God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to strike a deal with God and say, well, look, I'll do this and this and that. Will you let me do this? You know, I don't want to do that, but will you let me do this? I'll do anything you want me to do but that. You know, I just don't want to do that. And so I tried to strike a deal with God. I said to him, I'll be a worship leader. How about I do that? So I took some voice lessons. You can't tell it now, 60 years later. But at any rate, I took some voice lessons and actually became a worship leader in my home church. I led worship for my first 2 years of college in my home church. And I said, well, maybe I can become a crusade pianist. I never had a piano lesson in my life, but I watched my sister who had taken for 12, 13 years, and I watched other people play, and I can hammer out a hymn on a piano. And actually did serve as an outdoor revival pianist for a couple of revivals that were held under tents and pastures amid all the cow piles, you know. I did do that. And then I said to God, well, how about this? Instead of being a pastor, can I just be a medical missionary? I'll go get a medical degree, and then I'll be a missionary. But I tried practicing medicine. A dog got hit on the highway in front of my house, and we had a little embankment going down this way, and the dog was bleeding out of his mouth. And I said to myself, well, should I lay him uphill, or he'll strangle on his blood? Maybe I ought not do that. Maybe I should lay him with his head downhill, but he bled to death. So I wasn't much of a doctor either, you know. And so I said, well, that's not working out. But God, I still don't want to be a pastor. You've already heard, that I became a pastor when I was 19. But that was when I was 16. I just didn't think I could find enough to preach on through it three times a week. I have to confess, however, that it never crossed my mind to want to be a resident chaplain to people in a DP, a displaced persons camp. If you were knowledgeable at all of World War II, you know there were a lot of people who were taken out of prisons, prisoners of war encampments, and put in displaced persons camps, a lot of them in Germany. And they just couldn't go back to their homeland for whatever reason. They were displaced, and they had to find a place for them. Well, that was the thankless task that fell to Ezekiel. Let me explain a little bit about how it got there, and then I'll make my message short and sweet. It was King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon that took control of the eastern Mediterranean in 605 B.C. The Pharaoh of Egypt had sent a huge force up intending to control that whole area, and Babylon responded to it, and they met at the Great Battle of Carchemish, which is on the modern-day line frontier between Turkey and Syria. It occupied 95 hectares of the huge city, and eventually Nebuchadnezzar won. He took advantage of his victory to march south into Samaria, or Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and he even went into the territory of Judah, the two southern tribes. Well, in the north, he destroyed the capital city of Samaria, and he scattered the people into exile, into a number of nations in his empire. He invaded Judah, and he set siege to Jerusalem, but he did not conquer Jerusalem. He eventually had to withdraw and go home, but he took with him some advisors, some Jews that he was going to train to advise him in his relationship with the Judeans. He had carted off all the Israelites from the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom was still there, so he needed some advisors. And he took along some guys whose names you may know. How about Daniel? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? All right? They were among the choice young men that he took back with him to his palace to train them. And he was bringing them up, teaching them the Babylonian language and literature and And he was learning the customs of the Jews from them and following their advice. Well, the people in the land in Judah never really settled down. Nebuchadnezzar had to go back in 597 BC to put down some resistance. This time he took home with him 10,000 Jews from Judah and Jerusalem. They were upper class Jews. And he put them in this camp, this displaced persons camp, by the Kabar Canal over in Babylon. Ezekiel was among that 10,000. So he was in a DP camp by the Kabar Canal. For the first 5 years, they had no minister, no word from God. But then God appeared to Ezekiel and spoke to him, saying, I'm going to make you a prophet. I want you to be a prophet. Ezekiel was the son of a priest and should have been a priest. But in the very year that he would have begun his priesthood at age 30, God called him to be a prophet. The message God gave him was one of unrelenting doom. He said, I'm going to send you to these people who are rebels, and they probably not going to listen to you, but they will know that a prophet has been among them. I'm sending you to an obstinate, hard-headed, hard-faced bunch of rebels. They won't listen, but they will know that I've sent you to them. The sin of the kingdom, Judah and the city, Jerusalem, cried out for judgment. And we just read this passage where the leaders of the people, the princes, the prophets, and the priests had given themselves over to wickedness. God wouldn't stand for it. His wrath was on the way. His anger was stirred up. It was about to strike. He needed a man to step up and stem the tide and draw the nation back from ruin. He said, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap. More on that later. But I found none. And so he said, I'm sending disaster. Disaster is so certain that Ezekiel spoke of it in the past tense, as if it had already happened. Now, given the same conditions in any country in every century, God's need is the same. I don't need to develop it a lot to tell you that our nation, the United States of America, teeters on the brink of disaster and destruction. I've lived most of my life thinking that my kids and grandkids would enjoy the America I knew. That America is gone, and it may never come back. In fact, I don't know if we can survive what's happening to the nation now. I don't know if we'll survive it. The point is, we are on the brink of disaster and judgment from God. In fact, the things that gall my soul these days may be a part of the judgment of God on our nation, that we get exactly what we deserve. I'm not happy about that, but if you had the vision of a prophet, you might look toward heaven these days and see in God's window a sign, help wanted, a man. I sought for a man. And I want to take this text and just divide it up very quickly. I spent a lot of time introducing it, so I'll make the message short. I want you to note God's search. He said, I sought for a man. Now, a lot of preachers take this as God's search for a lost man. And, you know, that's one of the most amazing and basic biblical truths. It's not that lost people who realize they're lost kind of gradually climb up out of their pit and find God. A lost man don't want to find God any more than a criminal wants to find a policeman. You know, we run like Adam and Eve. They didn't go around wringing their hands and saying, oh, where is God? Where is God? They hid. But God came looking. Where are you? I don't think he was asking for information either. He knew exactly where they were. But he wanted them to confess it. God does search for lost people. He's like the shepherd who leaves the 99 in the fold and goes out on the hills wild and bare through the dark of the night to find the one lost sheep. God is like that shepherd. He's like the woman who turned her house upside down to find the one silver coin that she was missing. God seeks lost people. And if you are without Jesus today, let me tell you, the hound of heaven is on your trail. God's looking for you. God wants you. He does search for lost men and lost women, lost boys and lost girls. But that is not the prophet's point here. The prophet's point here is that God is seeking a man to carry out his purpose on earth. Judgment is on the way because there are gaps in the wall of protection around my people. Sin has knocked holes into the defense system. Judgment is on its way. And I'm looking for a guy who can help avert that judgment, turn it aside, cancel that judgment. There are two points here that need note. Number one, God's search is not a casual stroll. I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. The little Greek runs a restaurant over in Shreveport, and the Hebrew has a cleaning establishment in Marshall. I'm teasing with you. That's a joke. Feel free to laugh, all right? I do know a little Greek and a little Hebrew, and I know enough Hebrew. I remember enough from seminary to tell you that the form of this verb, I sought for a man, is in the Hebrew, pael, which is emphatic. It's intensive. It's the difference between saying God broke that pot and it's saying God shattered that pot. It's intensive. It's strong. God is not just on a casual review of the universe. His eyes run to and fro, looking for, desperately seeking, hot on the trail of, and it can carry the idea of pursuing, hot on the trail of a man who will step forward and fill those gaps and prevent the judgment that is due his people. It can be turned aside, but he can't find anybody to do it. The search is not just a casual stroll. It's almost desperate. It is almost desperate. I sought with intensity. I sought with strength for a man. And that's the second thing. I thank God for the band of noble and godly women who have carried on the work of God when men have defaulted. But this text uses the Hebrew term for man-ish as opposed to woman-isha. And it's not that women have no place in the ministry. There are plenty of places for women to serve in ministry. I'm not opposed to women working in the kingdom of God. Please don't misunderstand me. But the text says God was looking for some men. He's looking for men. And therefore, on this Father's Day, it's a good time to remember God is looking for men. God needs a man's man. A robust and virile, a masculine kind of guy, courageous and fearless, a man with a backbone as big as a saw log and a heart as big as the nation. A real man like Jesus. You know, I get sick and tired of the way they portray Jesus around Christmas, around Easter, that, you know, it's like Jesus was effeminate. You know, as if he went with a limp wrist or, you know, was just upset with people. Said, I'm gonna get you if you don't straighten up. Jesus was not a sissy, folks. Jesus was not a cream puff. Jesus was a man's man, 24 carat, 100% man. If he'd been anything less, those rough fishermen from the Galilee wouldn't have given him the time of day, much less left their boats and nets to follow him. He was a man's man who could jut his jaw and tell the Pharisees exactly what their problems were. And that's the kind of man God is looking for. Red-blooded, 24 carat, 100% man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. So that's his search. He's on an intensive search for a man's man, a real man. What's his purpose? To build up the wall and stand in the breach so that I do not destroy the nation. He was looking for men to fill the gaps in the wall of protection. Sin had knocked holes in the wall of protection. And please notice, this is protection from the wrath of God, not from the enemies of Israel. This is protection from the wrath of God. God's wrath was on its way. They had sinned against Almighty God. His anger was about to be unleashed. His judgment was about to fall. It was on its way. He looked for somebody who would make up the hedge around his people and prevent that wrath from rushing in. He found nobody. Can I tell you, I don't fear what China may do to the United States. I don't fear what Russia may do to the United States. I don't fear what North Korea or Iran may do to the United States or any other nation on the face of this planet. But I do fear what God may do to the United States. I stand in fear for our nation because we, like Judah of old, have departed from Him. In happier times, God the man had formed a wall in Judah, but in Ezekiel's day, there were holes gaping there. The sins called for judgment. God was looking for a man who would throw himself into the breach and shield the nation from disaster. He found none. If I surveyed our nation today, I would help you see that there are gaps in our homes, are there not? There are gaps in our homes. God put a man in a home to lead the family. Isaiah the prophet said, "The fathers to the children shall make known my word." Unfortunately, not many men take the spiritual leadership of their home to teach God's word and pray for their children publicly in the presence of those children. There's a gap in the home. And many homes simply have absentee fathers. Fathers spend little time with their children. Do you know, on the average, a father of a child from 2 to 12 years old spends 12 minutes a day with his children. That's on the average, 12 minutes a day. Are you a 12-minute father? You have children, you're a 12-minute dad. Do you lead your home? You know, I can't prove what I'm about to say, but I believe it very strongly. I firmly believe that the militant feminist movement that hates men, that the flood of unmarried teen pregnancies, that the LGBTQ and all the other letters of the alphabet that's an abomination to God, and the wild confusion we have with people trying to change their gender and change their sex and choose what gender and sex they want to be. I can't prove it, but I think all of that flows from the same source, the absence of a strong father in the house. There's a gap in the church. And again, I want to thank God for dedicated women, but God's looking for a man to lead his work and lead his church. He's looking for men to step up and take leadership. He's looking for men to lead the way down the aisle in repentance and asking God for revival. He's looking for men to lead the way in teaching missions and going out into the community. He's looking for men to lead the way. And unfortunately, many of our men have simply defaulted. We don't do it. Let's leave it to the women. There's a gap in our nation. It's high time that men assume moral leadership in this country. We left it to the carry nations to fight the liquor traffic. We've left it to grandmothers to lead the battle against pornography and prostitution. We've left it to housewives to confront the homosexual agenda. We've left it to women and teenagers to fight the abortion mills and the euthanasia bills that come up occasionally in the legislature. God needs men to step up and take a stand in the gap and make their voices heard. I looked for a man, a real man. And then here is God's lament. I found no one. Did you notice God's purpose was gracious? I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to destroy Judah. I don't want to wipe Jerusalem off the face of the planet. But wrath is inevitable. I'd rather bless than blast. So I want to find somebody who will stand in the gap and turn aside that judgment. Unless I do, judgment must fall. He found no one. That grim hour that Ezekiel predicted struck in 586 B.C. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon returned. He descended on Judah and Jerusalem with his stormtroopers and finished off the nation. He tore down the walls of Jerusalem and burned the gates. He robbed and destroyed the temple. And then he set fire to the city and burned it to the ground. Then he stripped the land bare of Jews. Like a giant razor, he gathered them all up and marched them off into strange nations where many of them still live. Judah was no more. I hope you remember the name James Dobson. Dobson said, "The Western world stands at a crossroads in history. My opinion," he wrote, "is that our very survival as a people will depend on the presence or absence of masculine leadership. Our survival will depend on whether men take God's challenge and say, 'I'll be the man you're looking for. I'll be the man who will stand for God and for truth.' Because unless the men of this generation fill the gaps in home and church and nation, God's wrath must fall. Or if he does not destroy the United States because of our sin, on Judgment Day, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, to Jerusalem and Judah." Let me ring the changes. There's a man listening here this morning who's never really made a total commitment to Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Not just believe the stuff about him, but it means to surrender to him, to commit yourself to him. Sir, can I ask you, mister, can I ask you, have you made that kind of surrender to Jesus? Have you turned your life over to him? Have you given up to him and called on him for forgiveness and salvation? If you haven't, God's looking for you. He's on your trail. He wants you. There's no better time than now to give your heart to the Lord Jesus. There's another man listening here this morning who used to be a part of the wall around community and family and church and nation. But for some reason or another, he's kind of backed away and left a gap. Judgment threatens to swoop in through that gap. And the Lord, may I say, is looking for you. Will you be the man who will take down the help wanted sign from heaven's window and walk up to God and say, "You helping me, I'll be the man. I will be the man." Can we pray? In these moments of quietness before we stand and sing an invitation song, would you just listen to the Lord? I've done my best to raise a human voice, but the voice that really counts is that of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you today? Is today the day you need to give your heart and your life to Jesus, give up to him, and begin to live for him? Is today the day you need to get in a gap and fill the hole in the wall of protection lest God's judgment break loose in its fury against this nation that's forgotten him and wandered down a pathway of disobedience towards self-destruction and disaster? Just do business with God right now. There may be other decisions that you face, other things God's speaking to you about. Give him what he wants. Let him do what he wills. Oh, Holy Spirit, have your way among us. This is my prayer for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.